Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. But before we do, I just want to talk to you for a minute as your pastor about just being a blessing to teenagers. We have, for the last 14 months, we've had a multiple mentors program in our church with our teens, and we are currently praying about and looking for a youth pastor to come in, and that is not a shock to any of the people that work with our teenagers. They all want a youth pastor to come in. John still wants to work with the teenagers. Leslie still wants to work with the teenagers. Bernie wants to work at the church, and thank the Lord, he loves the teenagers. I said to him, as we were talking about it, I said, Bern, you know, if we get a youth pastor, that means you probably won't go to camp next year. And he wasn't so excited about that anymore. And so, which I thought was bizarre, because I couldn't wait to get out of camp as the counselor. I loved it as the teen. I loved it as a counselor. I'm being facetious. But we are praying about that. But I think it's important for a church to understand what God's design is for you towards our teenagers. And we look forward to the day when we're, instead of running 15 or 20, when we're running 40 or 50 or 60 and 70 and 80, and we have a Saturday teen church in the fellowship hall, and we've bought the duplexes behind us, and one of them is for the youth pastor, and the one next door to it is for the kids that have been kicked out of their parents' house or whatever, or a youth room or anything like that. But ultimately, if we don't build the foundation right, then it doesn't really matter. And so what is our responsibility as a church and as a parent to kids? Well, I've got four, five, six, seven things that I thought were major, not an all-encompassing list, but I thought they were very important. And the first one is encourage them to live for God. When you see our teenagers, don't be afraid to ask them if they're reading their Bible. You say, well, how do you do it? Come here, Chance, I'll ask. Come here, I'll show you. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Man, you don't have to steal the mic. Just look at me. There you go. All right. So, Chance, how you doing?
Good.
Good. How's your Bible reading?
Good.
Where are you reading?
The Bible.
That would be understood, Chance. Where in the Bible are you reading?
Romans.
All right. Did you read today?
No.
You preached and didn't read the Bible? Repent right now. You just ask them. You know, one of the things our young people need is they need to be accountable. And so far too frequently, we've made accountability too formal. And by that, I mean this. Nobody will hold anybody accountable unless they have an special accountability partner and you've swapped blood together or got the same Christian tattoo or something like that. Really, as a believer, Hebrews 10:25 says that you are responsible to make everyone in the church accountable, and I am responsible to make everyone accountable, so much the more until we see the day approaching. And somebody says, well, if somebody would lead that ministry, and we're going to do that. Bernie and I have been talking a lot about that, and we're trying to formulate an ideas and concepts there. But the reality of it comes down to just ask them, where are you reading? How's your prayer life? Have you argued with your parents lately? And this, now listen, if you're Mr. Critical Pharisee, don't come down on the teenagers. Remember what I said this morning? Nobody sees inconsistencies like a teenager. I don't know how they'll figure it out, but they'll find out if you're cheating on your taxes. They're amazing. Every detective should be a teenager. They can figure everything out. But really, just encourage them to live for God. It's imperative. Encourage them to live for God. Number two, encourage them to keep their commitments. The greatest struggle our young people have today is in the area of music. I have no problems conveying that. That was the greatest struggle I had growing up. The greatest struggle they have today is in the area of music. And a lot of them made commitments this week to stop listening to secular music. Make sure that they do. And parents, you should stop. And you say, well, I didn't make that commitment. Well, be committed enough to your teenager to stop. There's an eye-opening study that researchers found that teenagers, you'll be surprised at this, that teenagers who listen to raunchy, sex-filled lyrics are more likely to indulge in early sexual activity than their counterparts who don't. They spent a lot of money to figure that out. In 2001, the researchers surveyed 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17. Most of the participants were virgins. They were pure at the beginning of the study. Between 2002 and 2004, the researchers carried out follow-up interviews to track the sexual development in the teens' lives. Around 51% of teens whose music collection consisted mainly of sexually degrading music began having sex within 2 to 3 years of the study's origin, against 29% of those who did not participate or listen to such music. The research was published in the Pediatric Journal. This is what one kid said. He said, a lot of teens think that that's just the way they're supposed to be. Nathan Ramsey, she's the editor of a magazine at Rutgers University. I don't want to tell the name publicly. They think that that's a cool thing to do. Teens will try to deny it. They'll say, no, it's not the music, but it is the music. That's one of the biggest impacts in their life. That's not a Christian. Rutgers University is not a Baptist institution. I mean, and if you don't believe me, you could go there and ask them their position on the eternal security. They would have no idea what you're talking about or any other issue. It's a secular institution. Encourage your kids not to listen to music. And here's one of the things we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. A lot of times people will say, well, I like my kids to listen to cute music. And so, you know, Hannah Montana and Miley Cyrus was cute. I don't know if you've seen Hannah Montana lately. But it's not cute anymore. And Hollywood never stays cute. They progressively get worse all the time. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't like all the time. To be candid with you, neither do I. That's why we don't always just sing hymns. But music was given to praise and honor God. And there can be some variety in doing that. We appreciate that and we understand that. But encourage your kids to listen to godly music that encourages them and uplifts them. And you ought to be the one that downloads the music on their iPods. If you're silly enough to let them have one, you ought to be the one that downloads the music on the iPod. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because if they download it from a different computer, then it erases everything that's on there. And that's why we love Mac and Apple. It's a good thing, but encourage them to keep their commitments. Number three, challenge them on their personal Bible reading, encouraging them to live for God, but challenge them. How much did you read today? Well, I read one chapter. Well, don't you think you could give God more than 45 seconds a day? Can't you read two or three? And again, if you're doing this from a negative authoritarian where you jump up on your soapbox all the time, before long you lose any impact. You know, sometimes people, they'll see me interact with teenagers and they'll go, Pastor, you can be kind of, you know, bold with those young people. Yeah, but good grief. Nobody loves the boys other than their parents more than I do. I don't like them half the time, but I like them all the time. We have a great time every time we're around one another. Challenge them in their Bible reading. Talk to them about their motivation. Why are they doing it? You realize teenagers are some of the greatest fakers in all the world. They can be what I like to call, what I've termed, it's not clinical or technical, it's just what I call, a quiet rebel. They can participate and do everything just right. They just got to figure out how to play the game. And then they'll play the game, and those of you that have been in church for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They can play the game perfectly, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, graduate high school, go off and join the military, or go to college, or go to Bible college, or whatever the case may be, and just live a life that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. And people say, well, when they were teenagers, we never saw it coming, because you didn't see the quiet rebelliousness in their hearts. Look for that. I'd rather have a kid be overtly rebellious than a kid be quietly rebellious. Say, why? Because an overt rebel is like, man, I can't stand pastors preaching. Neither can my mom. And it's fine. But that's just part of life. I don't mind that. I don't mind overt rebellion. We're able to deal with that. It's that quiet inside. That's where you as a parent have to check and you as a friend have to check. Now, listen, you're not the parent. I'm just saying as a church, as a friend, you should go. I want to check Steve Wilson's motivation on a regular basis, and I want him to check my motivation on a regular basis. Same with Bernie. We have some of these discussions on a regular basis. Make sure that you kindly and graciously talk to them. Number three, support the authority in their life. Or number whatever E. Is it three? It's like number five. Support. That's why my messages are so long. Good night. Support the authority in their life. Support the authority. If you haven't figured it out, your kids are master manipulators. And when they don't like something, they can always twist it that literally the volunteer youth workers that get paid nothing have it in for them. Now, if we would intellectually sit down and think about why would volunteers have it in for me? What do they get out of that? It might lead us to understand something that maybe the authority in our kids' life, maybe, just possibly, they don't have it in. We have a policy in our home. We always support the authority. And where we disagree with the authority, we don't tell our kids. Now, they may figure it out later, but we're not going to go and say, hey, we disagree on this issue. We're not going to go. And that's true for school. That's true for the government. That's true for the church. So we don't talk bad about our president. Oh, Barack Obama. We don't do that. Why? Because he's God-given authority in our kids' life. And I'd be a hypocrite if I made fun of Barack Obama and asked you not to make fun of the youth workers. Well, what if I disagree with something? Find out first. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Find out first. Well, I don't know why they said that. The first part of that phrase was the wisest thing you normally say in conflict. I don't know why. You're right. So go to the school and ask the principal, why did this happen? Go to the church and ask the youth pastor, I don't understand. They said this. Why was this said? And normally, if you go with an open heart, by about 5 minutes into it, you're going, really? My kid did that. And if yourself focused, you'll go, my kid would never have done that. But if you really want to help your kid, you'll go, oh, thank you. I now have insight into a struggle that my child has, and I can help them through it. I know a lot of people who will homeschool their kids because they say whenever their kids go to school, everybody always picks on them. When more in reality, whenever they go to school, they always pick on everybody else and get beat up. And if they went and asked, they would have an understanding that their kid, just like every other kid in the world, is a sinner and needs help and coaching through certain things in life. I'm not giving down on you. I just want to say support the authority in their life. Number F, or letter F, encourage them to serve at every opportunity. Never say to your kids, why are you doing that again? Or I'm tired of you going to the church all the time. Or I'm tired of you helping the old lady across the street mowing her lawn. You know, I want your kids to help the old lady mow the lawn across the street. I want my kids to, we don't have an old lady across the street. Well, we do, but she has a gardener. But I want them to help in that way. Encourage them to serve. Encourage them to be gracious. Encourage them. That's what when I see our teenagers and there's a lady carrying something, I say, hey, Taylor will take that for you, or Chance will get that for you. Chance didn't know he was going to get that for him. I volunteered him. He said, do you have that authority? I don't know, but I just figure I did. I want Chance to learn to serve, and it's a blessing for him to be able to help somebody out to their car, or to help somebody carry something or do something. Encourage them to serve. Last one, make sure they're in every service. And if you have friends that come to the church and they have teenagers or kids and they're not in service, just make sure they're in service. Just encourage them. That doesn't mean that you follow them at their house and, you know, you set off their car alarm if they're not at church on time or anything like that. It just means you're trying to be an encouragement to them. So you're like, hey, I got an idea. No, seriously, make sure that they're in service every time. Your young people will be grateful. Now, let me tell you this about the gratitude of a teenager. It's normally delayed. You've heard of delayed gratification? That's normally a good thing as opposed to instant gratification. Teenagers normally have delayed gratitude. They don't normally, if you ask them if they read their Bible and they feel under the hot seat, they don't normally go, man, thanks for asking me that. I felt under such conviction. You're a blessing. Or, thanks for asking me about my music. Man, I just can't wait to get home and take everything off iTunes. Oh, you're awesome. Thanks, Pastor. No. But it's, or thanks for challenging me on the boys that I like or the girls that I like. Hey, thanks for really telling me the truth. They probably won't be real excited about that for a while. That's why you have to make sure you speak biblical truth to them. But when they walk down the aisle in white and deserve it, when they say, "Pastor, I'm as pure as the driven snow today, thank you." Or, "Mom, I'm as pure as can be today, thank you." Or, "Dad, I'm as pure as can be." All of those other peripheral little arguments that you had and the little battles that you had and the little mountains you had, all of that, can I be real honest with you folks? You'll go, "Shh, dude, it was worth it. It was worth it." Now, fundamentally, this all has to be done in love. If you're a jerk about it all, then you know what your kids are going to view you as? A pharisaical jerk. Because there's going to be days when you have a bad day. And they're going to find you doing the twist and shout with Chubby Checker. And they're going to go, "Wait a minute." Some of y'all don't know. Man alive, my pop culture references are just getting me in trouble. Alicia used to keep track till the book got too big. But make sure they're in service and do it out of a heart of love. And I think they'll be glad for it in the long run. And then pray for our young people. And let me say this. We are looking to bring somebody on. We have no money to hire anyone. And that's kind of a good thing. We want to hire somebody without any money. We like that. But we're not in a rush. We're very thankful for every man and woman in our church who mentors and ministers to our young people. And we are not in a rush. We have an awesome staff. We have a great time together. We adding Tommy to the summer staff has not changed anything, although I wrestle a whole lot more than I ever did before. And when he leaves, Bill told me he's taking his place in the wrestling. So y'all pray for me, because Brother Bill's just going to start saying, "You want to wrestle?" And we just are excited about it. But we want to make sure a person fits with Canyon Ridge and San Diego and our philosophy of ministry and who we are. Because I'm not into pretentious Christianity. We're really not. We just wanted to go forward and really ask that you would pray for our young people, that God would bless them. Well, if you found 1 Timothy chapter 4, we won't be long. I promise we'll be about 15 minutes or 50 minutes, whichever one happens last. No, I'm kidding. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Stand with me if you would. Quickly. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We don't have time to expound on verse 13 and 14 or 15. I wish we did. And we're going to start having Bible studies for the teenagers at my house. And this is one of the studies that we will undertake together. And just to be an example of the believer. Father, bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When Paul uses this phrase, "Let no man despise thy youth," the word "youth" here means anyone under the age of 40. So biblically, if you're 39, you're still youthful. Some of you that just raised your hand, you passed that up years ago, but we'll let you pretend. That's all right, Jack Benny. Anyone under the age of 40. Paul's command to the young teacher or preacher, Timothy, and teacher, is an admonition to every believer. Paul is commanding young Timothy, and he is saying, "Let no man despise thy youth." This is a passage, really, that should be studied by every one of us, but especially by those of us who are under 40 years old. It is something that we should take to heart. And he says first, "Let no man despise thy youth." He's saying this: live an exemplary life. The word "despise" means to hold in contempt or to think lightly of or despise. And Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, live your life in such a way that those who know you and watch will take notice that you live a consistent Christian life." A consistent Christian life. It seems as though that Hollywood tells us on a regular basis who it is that we should model our life after, or who it is our teenagers should model their life after, or our kids should model their life after. Britney Spears was the person that, everybody should model their life after. And she was great and on the cover of Christian magazines. And she's from a Southern gospel family, the Spears family, the Southern gospel singers. And then come to find out, she sings a song of debauchery. Do that to me one more time. And she started out what everybody would say, oh, look where she is. And then here she is. Tiger Woods, we're told, follow Tiger Woods' life. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of commitment. As a matter of fact, Tommy and I were talking about him. And there was a big, he was a representative for Tag Heuer, the Swiss watchmakers. And there was a big billboard on the freeway, and it was all over the country. And he's standing there with the big Tag Heuer watch on. And the title of the billboard said this, it's what's on the inside that counts. 2 days after all of his affairs came to light. Miley Cyrus, she sang on Disney. Everybody thought she was great. She was the one in the family with talent, not like her dad, Billy Ray. Everybody was excited. Until she sings a song in a cat cage with many, many, many overt sexual references. I can't be tamed. One of them is making out with a female dancer on stage. Hollywood tells us that that's who our young people are supposed to pattern their life after. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you live an exemplary life, a life that other people can follow. And now he's about to define what the life is that we should follow. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, be a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ. Or he said, follow my pattern because I am following Christ's pattern. And there's an implied thought there that if I stop following Christ's pattern, stop following me. And young people, when somebody stops following Christ, stop following them. That doesn't mean you have to be a rude, mean person to them. That would violate Scripture, but it means you don't pattern your life. So we see in verse 12, not only the exhortation to live an exemplary life, we also see the depiction of an exemplary life. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word. Be an example in the words we use. The word here means both the act of speaking and using the things spoken. That's why it's important to speak wholesome words. My life verse is Psalm 19:14. I found out last week it's Steve Wilson's life verse as well. And neither of us knew that. We didn't go to the same college. But it's, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of thy heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Use wholesome words. How many times have you found yourself saying the wrong thing? Sometimes it's even worse to not say the right thing. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. When we speak the right words, when we say encouraging words, when we are uplifting, when our words are grace-filled, people are encouraged. Now, some people in the auditorium tonight, or the fellowship hall tonight, some people have a natural propensity towards negativity. If the glass is half full, you say it's 3/4 of the way empty. Everything is negative. Negative, negative, negative. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But I am going to say that negative words should not be in the Christian vocabulary. And unless you're ministering to someone, negative questions should not be in the Christian vocabulary. And unless you're around just a group of friends that understand you, you should do your best to keep sarcasm at bay. One of the great curses in life is to have a quick tongue and be naturally sarcastic. I don't know that personally, but I'm told. Yeah, thanks, Brother Bennett. I appreciate that. But we have to use wholesome words. We have to check our mouth. We have to pray the prayer, God, put a watch about my mouth, as the psalmist said. Lord, help me to use the right words. I'm not a real big fan of our teenagers making fun of one another. I love the fact that our youth group likes to do stuff together. Matter of fact, I was sitting down watching, I don't remember, was it a football game we were watching or a baseball game? I think it was a football game, and Taylor was there, and this girl that I knew, and she was about 1 year old, was there, and Heather Starman, and I knew her when she was a baby. Her parents and I worked in the youth group together, and we were all just kind of talking, and she looked over at me, she looked at Taylor, she goes, "Your church does everything together. How come?" And Taylor gave a real great biblical answer. This is what she said. I'll never forget. She goes, "He tells us to." And I thought, well, I don't know that I've ever really said all of that, but if that's the badge you asked me to wear, I'm happy to do so. That'll be fine. You know, one of the things we ought to have just a passionate love. When people walk in the church, they ought to go, you know what? They may not even like me. They might not like the music. They might not like the song, "The Church is One Foundation." They might not like the message, the greeters, or anything. But they ought not walk away going, "It seemed like it was combative in there." No, there ought to just be wholesome words. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, the words of our mouth. In word. Be an example in the words you use. And by the way, if you say, "It's so hard." Now, raise your hand if you would say, "That's hard," because my hand is up too. It's like six of us. Come on, the rest of you guys. I'm going to say, everybody else is lying in this room. Like, oh, no, using good words are easy for me. I've talked to you. It is not. Neither that or we're defining words differently. It's a difficult thing to do. It's work to do it. It's a challenge. He says, not only in the words, look, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation." This does not mean the way that you talk. Rather, it means the way that you live or the way we live. Conversation means mode of life or conduct, our behavior. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, that put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's this concept among many of us that while you're a teenager, that you should sow your wild oats while you're young so that you'll calm down when you get older. But stop for a minute and think about that. If you sow wild oats, what happens to them? They take root and they grow. Sin a lot now so that you won't sin as much when you get older. Here's the reality. The more you feed the flesh today, the bigger it gets. And it's never going to get easy to live your life holy or righteously before God. I guess you'd have to be over 37, and maybe if you're 70, you say, "Oh, no, Pastor, it's real easy not to go to the nightclubs." You blow out a hip. Okay, all right. But we're talking more about the motivation of the heart and the desire and the passions. Paul said it this way. I mean, the greatest Christian, in my opinion, to ever live. You might have a different opinion. That's fine. But the greatest Christian, in my opinion, to ever live was the Apostle Paul. And he said in verse number 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual," of Romans chapter 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." What is Paul saying? He's saying my entire life I have this huge struggle of the flesh against the spirit. And by the time Paul is writing this, he is probably in his late 50s or early 60s. And he is saying, "I am sold under sin." The answer for a holy adult life is not sowing your wild oats as a young person. The answer for a holy, wholesome, happy adult life is living a holy, wholesome, happy, youthful life. And you should be an example. You should be an example, the Bible says in verse 12, I've got to hurry, in love, in charity, in charity. The word charity is active. Every one of the I think it's 14 or 15 words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, each one of those are active verbs. You're all doing something. We ought to be an example in charity. We ought to be loving. We ought to be, it says in verse number 12, in spirit. The phrase in spirit means that you have to govern your passions and your mind. You have to have a forgiving disposition, not an angry, emotional, frustrated spirit. Young people and adults, it is imperative to keep your emotions under control. Do you hear me? It's absolutely imperative. In spirit. Listen, if you're an example of the believer in word, you say the right thing in the way that you live and you even love, but you're an emotional roller coaster. And I know teenage girls. I've been around them all my life. I saw this firsthand with my sister. Now I have daughters. And I understand that and boys are no different emotionally. I just can't believe the number of young men I've seen cry over girls. It's just amazing. It's crazy. But we have to keep that under control. But I'll be real honest with you. I'm gonna take 3 or 4 extra minutes. I'll be real honest with you. There's a depression among our young people today that is caused by sin. A popular belief among doctors and social scientists has been that teens begin drug use and physical activity to deal with depression. However, a recent study published in the American Journal of Preventive Medicine reverses those beliefs. Health policy researcher Dion Halforce comments, "Findings from the study show depression came after substance and sexual activity, not the other way around." She goes on to say, "This study also reported that girls among the 75% who had taken drugs and experimented with sex were 2 to 3 times more likely to experience depression than abstinent girls. Boys who engaged in binge drinking were 4.5 times more likely to experience depression than boys in the abstaining group. Boys smoking marijuana were more than 3 times more likely to be depressed than those who abstained." Dr. Halforce warns parents, educators, and health practitioners now have even more reason to be concerned about teen risk behaviors and to take action about alcohol, drugs, and sexual activity. The depression that we see is an outgrowth of sin. The Bible talks about that. That's why David said in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." What he was saying, every biblical commentator worth any amount of salt at all understands that David was in the depths of despair. So parents, young people, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, you have to control your emotions. That's why you have to, Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and lovely and honest and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's why we talked about it last week a little bit on Wednesday night in our Bible study, that Twilight and Harry Potter and the dark things of the world and the dark music of the world are tremendously harmful to young people. And to adults. "Well, I don't really think it matters." Well, not only do you have biblical evidence against you, you also have sociological and scientific evidence that would contradict what you're saying. As it says in 2 Peter, "Of this they are willingly ignorant of." One commentator said that that means dumb on purpose. You say, "Well, I don't know that I agree with that." Well, every evidence points to it. And it doesn't matter if all of the evidence points against it. God's Word still points against it. And that's the final, really the sole authority. He says, "In word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith." Faith is is the example of the believer. It's maintaining an unshaken confidence in God. Hold to an unshaken confidence in God. Be an example of the believer in the fact that you're always going to believe in God, that you will always believe in the Word of God, that you will obey the Word of God. And when you struggle and have questions, that's fine. God will answer your questions. God will take time to answer your questions. Questions are not bad. Questions are not wrong. Questions are good, as long as the questions don't lead to a critical spirit. In faith. And then he says an impurity. The purity here spoken of is a spiritual purity, that you're not dabbling in all kinds of different religions of the world. We would use the word ecumenical, that you're not ecumenical, that you're not trying to go to the Buddhist temple or the mosque or the Hindu temple, or you're not going down to the Catholic church because that's where your friend goes to church on Tuesday night and they have idols in there. No. But your faith is pure before God. And then, and listen, I'm not making this up. Go home and study it. You'll see. And then he's talking in this purity aspect. He's talking about a sexual purity. You say, it seems like Paul is dealing a lot with that with Timothy. The passions of young people have been the same throughout the ages. In 2008, in Pediatric Magazine, they suggested teens, this was surprising to me, teens who spend the most time watching sexually charged television are twice as likely to become pregnant or impregnate someone else. There's a direct correlation between the type of TV that your kids watch and what happens in their life. And you could let your teens watch and say, well, I'm going to take them to church. Church will never, would you listen to me? Church will never overcome what you allowed your teens to watch and meditate on. I wish it would. That's why Job said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I'm not even going to think about it. He said, I'm not going to be tempted. He was going to be tempted, but he said, I've made a covenant. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to allow myself to go there, because what you think about, you meditate on. What you meditate on, you begin to plot. What you plot, you eventually begin to act. So young people, determined to live a life, and parents determined to help them live a life that is exemplary to the believer in word, in what they say, in conversation, in the way they live, in charity, in the way that they love, in spirit, the control of their emotion, in faith, their unshaken trust in God, and in purity, both spiritually from a religious sense, and unshaken favor in the Word of God, and in purity would also mean, and it's a dual meaning word here, and also in physical purity. Your goal ought to be in life that you will do whatever it takes necessary that your daughter and son walk down the aisle when they find the spouse that God wants them to have pure, and they live their entire life pure. That ought to be your goal. You say, well, I think everything that I'm doing is fine. I think I'm watching everything good. Everything's fine. I want to encourage you to do something then, if you believe that. Stop watching TV and stay off the internet for 31 days. Just 31 days. That's less than 10% of a year. It's 1/12 of the year. Get yourself real busy. Just, I don't care what you do, volunteer at the SBCA, go to Meals on Wheels, come to outreach all the time, come down to the church and mop the floor, help the lady, do whatever you need to do. But 31 days, just don't watch anything. And add in that 31 days, just take half the time that you would spend on mass media. Mass media would be secular music, television, and internet outside of just reading the paper, just, you know, perusing YouTube. Anything outside of that. Just read, you know, Fox News or the Drudge Report or whatever. But outside of that, you won't look at anything for 31 days. And you limit the amount of time that you'll even do that. And then go back and watch what you've always watched. You'll go back watching or listening to what you've always watched and go, I listen to that. I watched that? Really? Wow. It's amazing how that when we're engaged in something, it doesn't seem as near as bad as when we're not engaged in it. I've counseled a lot of people who have been engaged in a lot of sin, and I'll say, what were you thinking? And they thought, I thought it was fun. I'm like, what are you thinking now? And they'll go, I don't know why I thought it was fun. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let no man despise thy youth.